We are in week two of the Bible reading plan that we're doing to kick off 2026. And so I just have a question. Maybe there's a few courageous people. I'm not looking for a huge number of people, but maybe just a handful, maybe just one or two. Does anybody have anything to share that maybe stood out to them as they were in the Bible reading plan this week? One of the verses that you read, does anybody want to share something that God showed you as you were reading that plan? So just pop a hand and I'll bring in the microphone. Anybody want to be courageous enough to do that? Just to share?
Just one of the things that stood out to me was the people, the disciples were recognized as, I put it on my notes, were recognized as one who spent time with Jesus. And I just you know what, that's my prayer, is that I would be recognized as one that spent time with Jesus. We have Sundays reading the week before.
Maybe. You can read it this afternoon. Oh yeah, Josie.
So in the Bible reading plan, we read through Mark 4, the parable of the sower. And I've read this verse before, but the Lord, I've just been really praying that I may not fall into familiarities where I like read a word and then I'm like, I already know that, I'm gonna read it again. But basically, I humbled myself and I read this verse and I realized I've really been struggling with like allowing the word to just be rooted in me. I just literally getting convicted left and right while reading this passage, because I was like, man, God, I feel like I'm this seed. I feel like I'm this seed, you know? So the truth of it all is like the word is really piercing my heart this week. So I really appreciated that. So
this kind of goes back actually to the first day. With Mark 1 and John baptizing Jesus, and just really thinking about how he's just like a regular old man. Like John is a regular old man, and he baptizes the Son of God. And it's God in human form. And I just was struck that it's such a blessing and an honor, man's value to God, and that we are valuable to him. And even though we're imperfect, we can be worthy to participate in something divine. And so I was just struck by that and really thankful.
Thanks for sharing that. It's powerful.
It struck just the last day with the story of the man possessed with legion, and just the power of Jesus' name. There wasn't a battle, there wasn't a struggle. The demons knew they had lost. They asked for permission to not be destroyed. They even recognized they had no chance.
It's powerful. You look at scripture, and the thing that stood out to me this week was in the readings, anytime Jesus showed up, something happened. Something significant happened as the kingdom and frankly the king entered the scene. Like those who were discouraged were encouraged. Those who were maybe complacent and just kind of comfortable were convicted, were stirred. Like there were people that were upset, they were disturbed as they encountered Jesus. And I love that what Dan shared too, is even the demons, they recognized really quickly, like right away, oh, this is the Son of God. Jesus, you're the Son of God. They never doubted his identity. And that just really, really struck me. Anytime Jesus entered the scene, something significant happens. And I believe the same thing happens when we're here or wherever we're at. When Jesus shows up, something significant happens. And that's why, as a community, we long for the presence of Jesus. We long to encounter him in a real significant way. Well, last week we looked at a question, and the question was from God out of Genesis 2. God saying, where are you? A question that really communicates the heart of God, longing to be in relationship with us, longing to do life with us. Also, there's a question that Jesus asked that we looked at too, and Jesus saying, who do you say I am? Like not others, like not what the gossip is about Jesus, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Well, this week, we're going to look at another question, and then we're going to actually practice and put it into practice and do this with one another. But I wanted to share with you the power of a question. There's a picture of a man up on the screen. His name is Daryl Davis. Daryl Davis is looks so fierce playing the piano there. Daryl Davis is a piano player, a keyboard player, significant, like really a skilled piano player, played with many of the legends, many of the greats. But Daryl Davis has an interesting hobby. Over the years, Daryl has collected over 200 robes from the hate-filled group, the KKK. You look at it. How did he acquire those? Why did he acquire those? Him, an African-American, collecting robes from a hate-filled group. It all started with a question. Daryl asked a question, and over 30 years, he has met numerous people, and he's come up to them filled with compassion, filled with love, has asked them one question, and it's this question up on the screen. He looks at them in the eyes, "Why do you hate me when you know nothing about me?" Launched into conversation. And that conversation actually turned into friendship. You might ask, how did he receive 200 robes into his collection? It was because through this conversation, these people became his friends. And when they left the hate-filled group, the KKK, they gave him his robe, their robe. And their friendship continued. I read this story and it just hit me. It's the power of a question. He looks at them in their eyes and says, "Why do you hate me when you know nothing about me?" Filled with compassion, it launches into a conversation, a face-to-face encounter that begins with a question that transforms a life. Jesus did this. In the passage that we're going to look at this morning in Mark chapter 10, Jesus asks a question. He looks at somebody face to face and asks a simple question, a question that leaves you thinking, Jesus, why did you ask that question? Like, you know what this person wanted. But let's look at Mark chapter 10 together. And this summer, we looked at this passage a little bit, but we looked at it from the man's perspective. I want to zero in on Jesus' question and what does this communicate about the heart of Jesus. Mark chapter 10 says this, verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, we'll stop there for a second and leave the verse up on the screen. This is not a parable. Jesus told many, many parables, many stories. This is not a parable. This is something that actually happened. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He's leaving Jericho, going down to Jerusalem. And the very next chapter, very next story that we read about of Jesus is when he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, when people recognized him for who he was, truly was. And they worshiped him, saying, "Hosanna, well, Hosanna, the King of the Jews, welcome." They worshiped him. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and there's a great crowd that is surrounded around him. And here we see a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is on the side of the road. Bartimaeus hears this crowd going by, and he shouts out, he asks, like, "What's going on?" And, "Oh, Jesus, the Nazareth is passing by." He cries out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd tells him to be quiet. The crowd tells him to shut up. The crowd says, "Hey, just chill out. Don't speak loudly." But I love what happens next. It says he cried out all the more. This week, I wonder, why did he cry out all the more? The whole crowd was telling him to be quiet. The whole crowd was kind of shushing him and pushing him to the side. Why did he cry out all the more? Was it because he was just a bold man? He just like, "All right, I don't care about what the crowd says. I'm just going to yell even louder." What made Bartimaeus cry out even more? And I believe it's in these verses. And it's this. He saw Jesus correctly. He saw Jesus rightly. Which you're thinking like, wait, he was blind, Dave. How did he see? I truly believe that he saw better than those who could actually see. Look at the difference. It says that the crowd said Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. The crowd looked at Jesus from a purely earthly perspective. Jesus of Nazareth, that's where he was from. It's like saying so-and-so is from Hamilton or so-and-so is from San Diego. They looked at Jesus through an earthly perspective, but notice what Bartimaeus says. He says, "Jesus, son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus, this wasn't just information that he was communicating. This was adoration. This was an act of worship, because by him saying that he was the Son of David, Bartimaeus was recognizing that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. So he knew that Jesus was different. It wasn't just from Nazareth. No, here was the Messiah, the one who would come to set the captives free, the long-awaited Messiah. And I look at that and I think about Bartimaeus as a blind man seeing Jesus rightly. Like, the hunger of my heart, the hunger of our heart should be, Jesus, I want to see you rightly. I want to see you correctly. Holy Spirit, help me see Jesus rightly. I don't ever want to look at Jesus being just, a friend, or just, there was a shirt years ago that says, Jesus is my homeboy. Like, I don't want to see Jesus that way. I want to see him rightly as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the conquering King who come to take away the sins of the world. So I just was moved by that. Here was this blind man who saw Jesus more accurately, more clearly than actually the crowd that was following Jesus. And he shouts out, have mercy on me. And I love this in verse 49. It says, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. This is so cool, because here Jesus was probably focused on the very reason that he came to this earth, was to go to the cross. He was headed to Jerusalem, and there he stops. He stops and he responds to a desperate plea of a man who was crying out. But then what did Bartimaeus do? He threw off his cloak, which was the only thing, the only possession that he had, the thing of extreme value to him. He let it go. He didn't let anything stand in the way of him coming to Jesus. He threw off his cloak, and Jesus then said to him, looked at him and said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Look at that question. What do you want me to do for you? Why did Jesus even ask that question? Of course he knew what the man wanted. He was blind. Obviously, Jesus, he'd want to see. Like, Jesus, why did you ask that question? Last week I asked this question too. I'm like, what tone do you hear that question in? When we looked at the question from Genesis 2 of God saying, where are you? I even asked last week, what tone do you hear that in? Do you hear that in of an angry father going, where are you? I'm going to come get you. Or do you hear the longing of a father say, oh, where are you? What tone do you hear this question in of Jesus coming alongside Bartimaeus and saying, what do you want me to do for you? This is the second time that Jesus asked this question. I find the first time in the previous verses kind of comical. Look up on the screen. This is the previous time that Jesus asked this question. And we see James and John, the son of Zebedee, his disciples, come up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you to do. You can kind of hear their tone. Jesus, we're the boss. We want you to do whatever we ask you to do. And he said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Pretty much like, we want to be the greatest. We want you to make us the greatest. And I look at that first time that he says, what do you want me to do for you? And I hear that tone and that response. I'm like, well, what do you want me to do for you? Kind of like sarcastic. But I hear this tone with Bartimaeus different. He stops and he looks at a man who's broken, who's been weighed down for years, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? What does this question say about Jesus' character? I think it communicates so much. He's invitational. He's like, I want to hear it from you. I want to hear, obviously Jesus knew, but he's like, I want to hear it from you. I want to hear you declare it. And he also invites, Jesus invites vulnerability, honesty. He's like, what's the cry of your heart? What's the longing of your soul? He takes great delight in hearing the longing of our hearts. But it also reveals faith. I think he's wondering, does Bartimaeus truly believe that I have the power to do this. And in his response, he's like, I want to see what Bartimaeus said about Jesus. What he believed opened up his heart to receive me. How would you answer that question? If Jesus was looking at you in the eyes today, if he was looking at you and saying, what do you want me to do for you? How would you respond? What do you want me to do for you? A couple weeks I asked this community of people, Restoration Church, I asked this community, what do you want for Restoration Church? What do you want Jesus to do? And I loved hearing the responses. There were so many responses, and just to stir our souls and to awaken faith in our hearts this morning, I just want to read these up on the screen. We're just going to go through these. What do you want me to do for you? This is the cry of this community. Our longing is, Jesus, raise up spiritual mothers and fathers to rise up for the youth. Next slide. For all in attendance to be authentic and honest, to be inspired by authenticity so that we all share our brokenness with someone else. That all will be so filled with gratitude to Jesus that we each can engage with ministry throughout the week. Jesus, we want to fall more and more in love with you every day, and to stay close to our first love. That people will be ignited by the power of the Holy Spirit and emboldened to share their stories with others. For an intentional commitment to create disciples as the foundational purpose of the church. And that a countercultural embrace of the ancient wisdom and spiritual practices to learn, know, connect, and grow closer to Jesus. That multi-generational families are able to do life together during the season. That the enemy is bound up and not able to roam in those in leadership. For strong relationships to be formed, and that those who are not connected with the church will find this place of grace. May our actions of mercy speak louder than our entitlements. May our hearts have an expectant yearning for an encounter with the living God. May people learn, embrace, and commit to using their spiritual gifts for serving others. May we be obedient to what is in front of us. And may we remove the masks that we hide behind to avoid being authentic and allowing us to fully know others. That we are moved by the Spirit to act in the physical realm, charity, evangelism, and loving others. That revival would break out in a mighty way. That restoration continues to cultivate an authentic, vulnerable environment with the focus of the presence of Jesus and not being swayed by growth to perform or create an experience, but that the simplicity of Jesus' presence is what marks the church. That we continue to celebrate what God does each week among our church family, who connect and pray with one another and not get distracted that we are not just like other churches. For healing over the community of all of Holland. For total restoration in all areas of life, growth, for more people to come because they put their faith in Jesus, for a depth of relationships, for continue to be honest and authentic, open to awe, and more of the Holy Spirit. I love that. I love those prayers. Like, this is what y'all, like, I didn't put one up there, like, what y'all long to happen in this place. Like, Jesus, this is what we want you to do. And I love that because it's communal in nature, but also I would ask you individually, what do you want Jesus to do? What do you want him to do for you? And here's the reason that I ask, is because why did Jesus come? Jesus came to restore us to the Father. Jesus came to reunite us with the Father, to take our sins on his shoulders so that we could be in relationship with the Father. That is first and foremost, and it's only through his blood that we are made right. It's only through his blood. We're a new creation, restored into relationship. But the thing that I love about Jesus is in 1 John 3, it says, Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And here's what I've learned over 30 years of just walking with people. Man, there is pain in people's lives. There is brokenness. There is so much that people carry. And I knew that years ago, but I have really come to know, like, there is so much pain that people carry, even pain that people do not want to talk about. There are things hidden in our hearts that leave people saying, I'm not going to go there. I can't go there. There is so much hurt in our hearts that have been damaged over the years, that maybe have been discouraged, maybe been frustrated because you haven't seen prayers answered. People's minds have been hurt, have been damaged. There are soundtracks that replay over and over in your mind. There's physical ailments, sickness, that maybe you've wrestled with for a number of years. And into our broken, beat-down lives, Jesus asked this question, what do you want me to do for you? Where do you long for restoration? Where do you want to see healing in your life? Where do you want things to be made right? What is the deep, deep, deep longing of your soul? And here is how I have seen Jesus respond time and time again. Because when he shows up, something significant always happens. I have seen people be healed physically. I have seen the supernatural. I have seen the kingdom of God come in power. I have seen heaven come crashing into earth. This is what happens when Jesus shows up. This is what, like, he even taught us to pray this way, on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is it in heaven? Revelation 21 says there's no more sickness, no more crying, no more tears, no more death. Like, that is what God's will is, that there would be healing, that there would be restoration physically, that people would be healed. I have stood at a bedside where a man was dying. The doctor in the corner said, this man is dying. It is close to death. And me and a couple other people were praying in the corner, and all of a sudden the doctor came over to us and he said, I don't know what you're doing over here. I don't know what's happening, but when you do what you're doing over here, when you're praying, the numbers on the screen change. And I was like, we ain't doing anything. It's him. He's doing it. He is responding. He is moving. He is healing. And that man is alive today because of God intervening in his life when he should not be alive. I have seen it. I've also seen people who I prayed with full of so much faith and now in the presence of Jesus fully healed, they passed away. I look at longing of our heart. Jesus will heal. I will continue to pray this way until the day that I die. I will not give up. Jesus healed. Jesus moved miraculously. But the other thing that I've also seen, and we need a holistic picture of this, sometimes Jesus does heal physically and move miraculously, but there's sometimes he's doing a deep work in our hearts. There are some things that only suffering can produce. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12. It's not up on the screen. He says, God has given me a thorn. I've been given a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. The thorn so that I don't become conceited. I don't become proud. He also said in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. I want to become like him in his sufferings. There are some things that only suffering can produce. Yes, I believe God can heal, but I also believe that God is powerfully at work in the midst of suffering as we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So I look at that question, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus is asking us, what do you want me to do for you? I'm going to leave it there. And I want to invite Rebecca to come up. And Vic, there's not going to be a song or this song. I want you to sit with this question. We asked as a community, what do y'all want Jesus to do here? And we saw that. What about you? Have you told Jesus, what do you want him to do for you? I want to invite you to sit just right now. Just pray, tell him, what do you want him to do? We heard a couple people share. I'm going to be able to sleep, and we're going to believe that Elias is going to sleep tonight. What about you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Why don't you just bow your head and just tell him right now? is, you and I, we can't change a situation. You and I, we can't heal our own hearts. We can't heal another person's heart. Only Jesus can. But what we can do is, like this blind man, like Bartimaeus, we can put ourselves in a position. I think there's power. There's James 5 says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Maybe we confess sins to one another, but there's an interesting connection there that as you confess, as you share with one another, as you open up yourself, that James says you'll be healed. You can put yourself in a position when you pray with another person, when you declare the goodness of God over another person. There's something powerful, I believe, that happens when we share together. Instead of the crowd yelling, hey, be quiet, I want to be a crowd that says, no, run to Jesus and I'll help you get there. So let's just take a couple minutes. I want you to turn to the person next to you. Just maybe pair up if you're comfortable. And just pray for one another. Just ask Jesus to respond to the cry of each other's hearts. So go ahead and do that. Just take a couple minutes and do that. Thank you. story is that it said that Bartimaeus, after he was healed, he went with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. And Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and I just find that to be so fascinating that he walked with Jesus, because I believe Bartimaeus knew that, well, sight was amazing, absolutely amazing. His life was transformed. What Bartimaeus needed and who Bartimaeus ultimately needed to fulfill the desires of his heart was Jesus. What was simply Jesus. You know, there's the stuff of the kingdom. There's stuff that we can receive. There's good gifts that he gives us, that Jesus gives. But ultimately, what we need, who we need, is Jesus. Simply Jesus. Simply Jesus. And I picture Bartimaeus going into Jerusalem. And as Jerusalem, they entered into Jerusalem, the crowd started to say, "Here's the Son of David." And I wonder, this is just me just wondering out loud, I wonder if the blind man led people to recognizing the true identity of Jesus. I just wonder, because he was in that crowd, walking in, declaring who Jesus is. And so as we leave this morning, I just want, again, just pray that we would see Jesus rightly, and that we would just see him high and lifted up. And let's just wrap up our time together, just singing this chorus just one more time. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's sing this together.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Restoration of relationships, that there would be new direction and new dreams given. God, that you would release the captives, that joy would fill this place. The joy of the Lord would be our strength. Not only this afternoon, but all throughout the week. Jesus, we love you. We give you our lives. It's in your name I pray.